Lesson 4, Church Discipline, in our Purple Book. We are taking the whole year to work through our Purple Book. 12 months in a year and 12 chapters in our Purple Book. So each week we're working through one of the lessons in our chapters. And so this week is Chapter 7, Lesson 4. It's the last lesson on spiritual family and church life. So next week we will be starting chapter 8, which I believe is on prayer and worship, chapter 8. So super excited about that. So if you're here for the first time or you know, haven't quite yet connected in or don't have a Purple Book, you can purchase one at our connection table right in our foyer there, right next to the door as you exit. And what a great week to start next week. We're starting a new chapter, chapter 8. So perfect opportunity to join in. What I'm going to do this morning is take the most important scriptures from this chapter in this lesson. And it's interesting, as we've been teaching the Purple Book throughout the year, you know, and I think Pastor Ben will confirm this, is sometimes you get chapters that you are excited to preach and, you know, feel real comfortable to preach or real familiar with it. And then sometimes you get chapters that, you know, aren't quite as exciting to bring on a Sunday morning. And so for me this morning, this is kind of one of those where I had to spend some extra time during the week just kind of meditating on it and digging into it. But I'm actually very excited to bring it to you, because what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to take 8 of what are the most important scriptures in this chapter. And it was a long chapter, a lot of content in scriptures. It would be, as Pastor Chip said last Sunday, probably a better way to do it would be in like a 3 or 4 hour membership class on a Saturday or something like this. But I am going to try to unpack this for you on a Sunday morning and do it in such a way that I'm going to outline these, what I think are the most important scriptures in this lesson, and then give you a point after that, a big idea for each scripture to memorize and apply to your life. So the foundational scripture that we'll build the rest of the message on is in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. And this is where Jesus is reinstating Peter. I love Peter as a great example for us to follow in Scripture, because Peter, deep down inside, he really did have a desire to serve the Lord. How many people have a desire to serve the Lord? Really, really want to. He also had a call and a gifting on his life to be a servant leader, like every single person does. And he had certain attributes and qualities in leadership that made him a great candidate to be a very successful leader. But like all of us, he had some flaws, right? He had some things that he had to work through in his perspective, in his character development, in his ambition and motives. And it's kind of fun to trace his story through the Gospels, because we see where he begins in this passionate and bold follower of Jesus who is willing to confront the Lord and kind of even at times maybe correct the Lord's thinking or be the first to answer the question and then even be the one to say, Lord, I'll never deny you, right? That was Peter. I'll never deny you, to being the one who did deny Jesus and then getting restored by Jesus, reinstated. And then in Acts, the book of Acts, Peter is the one who preaches the first powerful sermon that bursts the New Testament church. And so what a story of his life as you follow him in the Gospels. And one thing when I always think about Peter that reminds me, and I think it's wise for all of us to keep this perspective about ourselves, is Peter needed to be reminded that he wasn't at a place yet where he needed to be in the Lord. I think that's one of the biggest mistakes that we can make, is when we think, okay, I've got my faith all figured out in regards to, I don't really need to challenge myself to grow, to mature. I've been there, I've done that, I've heard that message, I've read that scripture, and, you know, I'm kind of okay in my relationship with the Lord. In other words, my perspective is totally correct. And as we see in Peter, when we get to the end of the Gospels, Peter was not where he thought he was with the Lord. He wasn't. Anybody ever been there before? Amen. I'll never deny you, Lord. To what? Denying him. And it wasn't like he denied him to someone who had authority over his life or who could have done great harm to him. He denied knowing his Lord to a servant girl who had no power, no authority to bring any kind of harm or consequence to his life for his confession of knowing Jesus and faithfully following him as a disciple. It wasn't like he denied him before Caesar. Are you with me? Or Pontius Pilate, or a Roman centurion guard. He denied him before a servant girl. So Peter wasn't at a place where he thought he was at. And so as Jesus is leaving the scene, getting ready to go to heaven, and in that promised the sending of his Holy Spirit, he's having his final conversation with Peter and his disciples to remind them what is most important. Are you with me? So that's the context as we read here. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Open up our hearts and minds to receive what it is that you would want us to receive, to hear, and Lord, more importantly, to apply and obey in our lives, Lord, as your servant leaders, and what it is that you've called us to be and to do for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Again, I think in that moment as I read that scripture that Peter thought he was at a place that maybe he quite wasn't yet at a place with the Lord. And three times, come on, parents, you know, when you tell your children not once, twice, but three times, it's important, right? Three times he has to ask him this question, really trying to get Peter's attention, really trying to awaken him to the fact that, Peter, I need you to really have an accurate perspective of where you're at and what your motives are in following me. Because if there's any other motive in following me than to love me and let that reflect in loving people, then you're not going to make it. You're going to fall. Just as you thought you would never deny me, how quickly that circumstance and situation changed. And it was an important conversation. You know, there's moments in life where conversations are more important. There's certain moments in life where it's absolutely essential that you pay attention to what is being said to you. I think about certain, you know, being an athlete and being a coach throughout my life, pregame speeches during, before championship games were a little bit more important, a little bit more intense, a little bit more weighty than just a scrimmage game pregame speech. Are you with me? The content of what was said there, the significance of the moment, the importance to detail. And, you know, we used to have a chalkboard. I don't know if they still do that today, but we had a chalkboard in the locker room and they'd put up the keys to victory, right? These keys to victory. This is what we have to do if we want to be victorious and successful. And those keys to victory before a championship game are of the utmost importance if you want to be successful, because that moment really, really matters, and you don't get it very often. Sometimes you never get it. I think about deathbed conversations when you know that this is probably my last conversation with a loved one. Had one of those with my father when I knew this was the last time I was ever going to speak to my father and know that he could understand me. And he couldn't talk back as he was dying of cancer, but I know he could hear me and he could respond by squeezing my hand. And I didn't just go in and kind of just flippantly off the top of my, brain just throw some words out. Guess what I did? I'd spent a whole week preparing exactly what I wanted to say. And I actually wrote it down because it was important, because I knew these words were our last words, and I wanted to make sure that I had no regret what it is that I wanted to say to my father in appreciation and love as he was getting ready to enter into eternity. I think about conversations as parents who have raised kids as your kids are leaving the house to go to college for the first time, right? As you pull them in and you sit them down and you have them look at you and you remind them of values and the right way to live and, hey, don't do these things. If you do these things, it'll go well with you. If you do these things, it will not go well with you. Remember, there's a whole nother level of responsibility and maturity on your life as you're walking in these things. But with that, there's a whole nother level of accountability. Don't do these things. Do these things. It'll go well with you. I think of the Israelites having coming out of slavery from Egypt and going through the desert and in that complaining and grumbling, and a whole generation would die off with the exception of servant leaders like Joshua and Caleb. And by the time they got to the promised land and they were getting ready to have a new beginning, a new start, and the fulfillment of God's destiny for them, as Pastor Chip talked about last week, that the promise that he would be their God and they would be his people. But in that, there was an expectation from God and how they were to live to be a light to the nations and to be a representation of who God is to people on planet Earth who needed to know him. You know, they didn't just get to the promised land and just run into it. There's a whole book that was written called Deuteronomy, and in that, it was conversation after conversation from the Lord reminding his people to do these things and you'll be successful for my goals of prolonging you in the land, prospering you, and having you possess it. You must do these things. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that we're reminded that don't forget that I, your God, am your provider. I'm the one who establishes a covenant with you. Don't forget, if you obey me and these promises, that it will go well with you and you'll be successful over your enemies. I mean, on and on and on. It's a book of remembrance. It's an important conversation to not forget who God is so that you can be successful in this new journey and not end back up in slavery. Are you tracking with me? There's conversations and moments in life that are important. And here Jesus is getting ready to leave planet Earth forever. And he's looking at Peter, intimate, in his eyes, face to face, eye contact, like my wife does to me. Look at me in my eyes. Are you listening? Are you sure you're listening? Are you paying attention? Yes, as I shake off the cobwebs and the distractions and I try to really lock in, not once, not twice, but three times. Peter, do you love me? If so, then your love must reflect in how you love other people. What was Jesus saying in that moment? Big idea, point number one. He was saying this: Peter, you will never be qualified to lead people if you don't love people. That is the standard for Christ servant leadership in the earth. If you have any aspirations to be a leader as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of him in your family, in church, in your place of employment, in anywhere that God places you in society, Jesus' expectation for you in your motive to lead is always to love. We're to lead in such a way that we express his love for people. And in that, we see other scriptures that were given in the chapter. And the question asks, what are responsibilities of spiritual leaders and pastors and elders? Well, in all those scriptures, I just pulled out some highlights of what our responsibilities are. We're to love. We're to feed. And in that context, it was not just practically feeding people and caring for their needs, but feeding them the Word of God, feeding them the truth of what Scripture says. Do you know that all our social ills in society can be traced back to a couple things? The first thing is the abdication of God's truth. It's the removal of God's truth. It's when truth stumbles in the streets, the truth of who God is and who Christ is. Jesus told Pontius Pilate, "I've come to testify of the truth. It's the reason I came here." And when his truth is no longer what we center our lives on and determine what is right and wrong, man, we are doomed for destruction and confusion. I mean, think about it. Just like Romans chapter 1, read Romans chapter 1. As they suppressed God's truth, it says in that scripture, they suppressed his truth. And it progressed in society to depraved minds and to wickedness and to the abandonment of God. And God eventually gave them over to themselves and said, "Okay, you don't want to acknowledge me. I'm going to leave you to yourself and let your own wickedness destroy you." And at the end of chapter 1, it culminates in the wickedness of the heart and mind being so confused and not acknowledging truth, they didn't understand if they were men or women. Amen. And they exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. They didn't know who they were in their own identity. And what's ultimately the worst about that is that in that, when people begin to behave that way, they can't do what God created them to do in his image and likeness, starting in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. They can't reproduce. Because only a man and a woman can do that together. And Satan knows that as he lives to kill, steal, and destroy. If he can get you to not marry correctly, then you won't reproduce correctly and legitimately and not be able to take dominion and possession of the earth the way he wants us to. Amen. And so everything can be traced back to not acknowledging truth. Well, it's our responsibility to speak it, not based upon what you think about it, not based upon how much you like it, but based upon the reality of who God is and living to please him first and foremost. So we feed, we oversee, we watch, we warn. Hey, don't do that. Man, do you have anybody in your life that's telling you, hey? If not, then you've got many blind spots that you're unaware of. It's just the way life is. To warn you, to speak the truth, as I said, to strengthen the weak, to help strengthen those and encourage those, to heal the sick, to bound up the injured, to bring back the strays, to seek for the lost. All those are responsibilities of Christian leaders and leadership for Jesus. And you will never do that well if you don't love people. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 24, it's the sign of the end times and the destruction of the temple. And so many people get caught up on their interpretation of how those details play out in the end times in regards to how the headlines of the newspapers and the news stations will play out in the interpretation of that in all context of trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. And Jesus said, "Hey, you can't figure it out. Don't even seek it. Don't even worry about it. In fact, there's only one person who knows. It's the Father in heaven. But be responsible and be about his business until our return." Let that be your focus. And it's interesting that so many people read that chapter and want to focus on all those details that Jesus said, "Hey, don't really focus on that." And miss what I think is the most important scripture in that chapter, 12 and 13. Where it says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." I want to ask you this morning, how's the love of God in your heart? Amen. Has it grown cold? Do you know everything in society today? I mean, turn on the news station for 10 minutes, and it'll be hard to not let your heart grow cold. Amen. How's your heart this morning? Is it the full of the love of God, so much so that your ambition as life is not for yourself, but it's more for serving other people and helping them succeed in life and helping them know the truth of who Jesus is? Let me ask you this, when's the last time you've cried or broke for someone who's lost and doesn't know Christ and is doomed for eternal destruction? What is consuming your heart? I mean, all day long we're fed news of just with people in power with their selfish ambition and agendas trying to divide us so that they can stay in power and cause an environment where we think we have to be reliant upon them and their leadership. Jesus isn't that way. Jesus gives us secure identity in who we are as people, that we as individuals understand who we are and we love ourselves first and foremost. And in that place of identity and security, we're able to love other people and value them, even if they're totally different from us, even if they're enemies of us, even if they're totally lost. We're able to do something supernatural because we're so secure in who Christ made us to be. We're able to actually love. And love responds differently. It's patient, it's kind, right? Love is so important. I mean, we know that in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but to sum it up, and I might get there later, I don't know, but basically Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, man, if you don't love in what you're doing, it's nothing. It doesn't matter what gifts, talents, abilities, what you accomplish, if it's not done in love, it is nothing. And so when we talk about Christian leadership and we talk about the standards of Jesus, man, it is raised to the highest levels. And that's what we're all to hold one another account to. So powerful. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as one who must give an account. Do this so that the work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." You know, let me pull out the 2 points in this one that's so important to remember. Number one is that God's purpose is accomplished through His people. There's no other way God's purpose will be accomplished on the earth, specifically through His church. His church means not a building, not a location. It's His people. It's His called out ones. That's what the church is when we say that, okay? You with me? It's not a location, right? We don't go to church because it's close to my house. We go to church because it's relationally where God has called me to plug in, to love Him, to love people, to serve, to be accountable to what it is He's called me to be. That's the only reason we end up participating in a church. If you're going for any other reason, it's the wrong reason. And so with that, God's purpose is always accomplished through His people. In other words, God delegates His authority and His purpose through His people. It is impossible then for you to serve Jesus by yourself. You have to do it in the context of His delegated authority. And I'm so thankful to have a mom and a dad who taught me this very important lesson to respect authority, to respect the ones in charge. And I tell you, as a sinful young man who could have gotten in a lot of trouble, I stayed out of trouble because of this one principle. I respected authority. I respected those in charge. When I showed up in the classroom, I didn't buck the system. I didn't try to just act like an idiot. What the teacher said, what the rules were, I did. When I showed up to practice, coach said run 20 suicides as hard as you could. I did. He was in charge. I never had beefs and bosses that I worked with and stuff like that, because when I showed up to work, I got it. Man, you're in charge. Now, we don't blindly just follow people if they're leading us into disobedience of what the Scripture says. That's why we need to know what the truth is. But our heart, when your heart is to submit and to respect and to honor God's delegated authority, guess what? It goes well for you. It's what the scripture says. I feel like I've had a lot of favor in life and a lot of great relationships. Wow, well, I didn't show up and try to buck authority, man. I've said this many times. When I show up in a place, I want to know who's in charge. And I try very hard to meet that person and introduce myself to that person and get a relationship with that person, because I've learned this in life. Life is all about who you know. It's not so much about what you know. College students, you might think that, keep working hard, make good grades, but you better know some people, and you better be kind to those people, and you better work in such a way and build your life in such a way that people respect your life, or you have all the information in your head in the world. You ain't going anywhere. You're not prospering. You're not going to be promoted unless the person knows you and has trust in you. Look, man, we don't get in heaven based upon the information in the Bible study notes and all those things. We get in heaven only by one way. Does Jesus know us? Not do we know him. It's does he know us? You knock on my door, or you try to come in my house, and I don't know you, I got a right to shoot you. There's only one way you're getting in my house. Not if you know me, it's if I know you. You can knock on my door and show up the house and tell me everything about me. And I'm going to look at you if I don't know you and think you're very weird. It's only if I know you that I let you into my house. And so Jesus, this is what he's saying. We got to build our lives in such a way that we really know him and really know one another. Amen. What are you hiding behind? 1 John, I love it. 1 John talks about John's calling us out, the followers of Christ, as he had to, as we all do. He said, look, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus covers us and cleanses us from all sins. In other words, Christ is constantly calling us in out of the darkness and the deceit that we like to hide in individuals and put the mask of fakeness on in religion to act like we're somebody who we're really not. And who God is looking for is sincere and authentic people. That's why I loved Peter so much, man. I mean, you knew where Peter was at. You know what he was thinking. I mean, think about the Lord all-knowing, right? He knew what Peter was going to say before Peter did, you know? But Jesus saw his heart. And Jesus, like, man, I like the reality of the sincerity of Peter, though he might be off a little bit at times, much better than the fakeness of the religion of the Pharisees. So God's after authenticity and sincerity and establishing his purpose through his people. Are you with me? So that means I've got to be connected into the bigger plan and people of what God is doing. Are you following me? There is no independent, no individualized service in Christ and his kingdom. If you're doing that, there's something of darkness and deceit and hiddenness in you, or there's a hurt and pain that you've never dealt with. If you can't connect to God and to people, man, there is something in you that's got to be dealt with. And if you live life always looking at other people in like a kind of a questioning, judgmental way and all that kind of thing and critical and negative, not out of loving and care and concern and security, let me tell you this, there's something not of Christ in you that needs to be dealt with. Because Jesus would look at the worst of sinners and the cheaters and the tax collectors and the adulteress and the prostitutes, and he would engage them in such a way that in that it would change their lives to want to come to him. And that's how we should be as the church too. Come on, this is good preaching this morning. Are people attracted to you? Are people drawn to you? Do people have a feeling that, man, you're really out to try to help them succeed in life, not just for their own personal selfish ambition goals. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like they really know that they know that they know that you care about them. Yeah. That's how we're to live. And see, there's things that distract, Jesus said, your pursuit of wealth, your busyness in life, all of those other things distract us, that we get going so crazy and busy in life that we just blow by people and in our days not do a good job of reminding them, I care about you. I love John 4, the Samaritan. Well, I could preach on that one chapter the rest of my life. The disciples are tired and busy getting something to eat. Man, nothing wrong with eating, but Jesus was different. He was at the well waiting patiently to have a conversation with a woman who desperately needed him when nobody else would talk to her. And when she was so scorned and embarrassed by society, she went in the heat of the day to get water because people weren't out in the heat of day, because she didn't like how people, maybe rightfully so, looked at her in a critical way because she was an immoral woman. And Jesus is having a conversation with her, and the disciples show back up and go, what are you doing? What are you talking to her for? What's going on? Have you eaten? He goes, I have food that you know nothing about. Yes. What are you talking about, Jesus? He goes, man, my food's to do the will of the Father. Yes. I don't just rush to my hungers. I don't just rush throughout my day. I'm led by the Spirit to be where God wants me to be, to meet who He wants me to meet. And in that, demonstrate to them the sincere and authentic love of who the Father is, because He loves them just as much as He loves me. And I'm going to engage them in such a way that hopefully by the end of that conversation, they know it. And something happened to her in that. She met some man, Jesus, the Lord, who as a man loved her in the sincerity of who she is and valuing her as a child of God in such a way that it transformed her life forever, that not only did she change, but she became a witness for Him to lead others to Him. See, that's what the love of Jesus does in our lives. It never leaves us individualized and hidden to kind of say, well, my faith's a personal thing. It opens up our hearts to love people in such a way that they are led to Him. Yeah. Oh man, that's another good time to say amen, Pastor Ben. Amen. Yeah. So what does all this mean? It means that following God and following His leaders are inextricably linked together. Yeah. If you're not following God's delegated authority, you're not following Him. Amen. You're deceiving yourself. Again, you're stuck or lost in your insecurities, your pain, your hurts, your fears, whatever it may be. It's the only way that God implements His purpose on earth. That's why I have to be secure in Him. I have to have right heart motives. I have to deal with my issues. I have to engage relationally. Book goes on to ask the question, how should church members relate to their pastors, elders, and spiritual leaders? Well, it says to hold them in high regard, to pray for them, to hold them worthy of double honor. Those who do well are worthy of their wages, to remember them, to consider their outcome of their faith, to imitate their faith, to have confidence in them, to submit to their authority, to follow in such a way to make their work a joy. We all have to do that, right? I mean, that's why I love being a part of every nation, right? Because why? Do you know how many opportunities I had to leave or do my own independent thing or whatever else? Many, many, but I didn't. Why? Because I want to follow. I want to be led. I want to be accountable. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. That's why I'm a part. I could use hurts, offenses. I could use the fallenness of sin of other leaders to justify my exit. I never did. Why? Because it is not good for me to be alone. I need to be under authority. I need to be accountable to something. I can't just stand up here and preach whatever I want. I'm submitted to a bigger movement that judges what it is that I'm doing. That's why I have every nation on there. It reminds me that, man, this isn't just my own thing. I'm part of something that God is doing in the world, and I'm accountable to it. And Lord, help me. I just want to play whatever part I'm to play in this. I'm not looking for position. I'm not looking for title. I'm not looking for more people to follow me. I'm not looking for any of that other stuff. Lord, I just want to be faithful to what it is You've called me to do. And for me to be faithful, I have to be accountable. Because the best of us, the most motivated, the most responsible, those of you who are getting the most done in life, let me tell you this, left to yourself, it's true for every single one of us. The tendency of human nature is always to take the path of least resistance in regards to your full development and who Jesus has called you to be. So even as I get older, it's still going to buck the system. I know it's not good for me if I do. The moment I say, no, I'm going to start doing that, then I am not growing the way that Jesus wants me to grow. Amen. Amen. Another scripture that's given is 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. By the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each should be careful how they build, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one that's already laid, Jesus Christ. Do you know that we'll all give an account for how we are joining God in his building program? Jesus said, I am going to build something. He didn't just say anything random. He said, I'm going to build my church. And he expects us to participate in his building plan. And we're all going to give an account for it. And this is in the context where Paul is addressing the immaturity of the believers at the church of Corinth. And in their immaturity and rebellion of heart, they kept saying, well, I'm following this person, and I'm following this person, and I'm following this person. And guess what they were really saying in that? I follow myself. Because I'm not really accountable to the structure of how God's building and the accountability to that. So I'll say, when it's convenient for me, I follow Apollos. And I'll say, oh, I'm following Paul. And Apollos and Paul really don't know who I am. And he's dealing with them and saying, man, you still need milk. You're immature. You need to grow. You got the wrong perspective. And then he starts talking about building, that God is building something, and you're going to give an account to how you're building with him. And some are building with wood, hay, stubble, and precious stones. Some are building with hay and straw. And he goes, the day of judgment's going to bring it to account. And he goes, some of you are going to get to eternity as ones barely escaping the flames. You got smoke on you. You made it because you believed in me and my blood covered you, but the work that you did on planet Earth got burned up because you weren't building with me. We as Christians we won't stand in judgment for our salvation. We stand in judgment of how we obeyed Jesus. And he said, some's like precious stones, some's like wood, hay, and stubble, and your life's going to reflect it. Some of you are going to be smoking as you get to eternity in not a good way, barely escaping the flames. Amen. Serious. Yeah. And what I want to do this morning is drive deep into your heart and say, where's the rebellion? Where's the disconnect? Where's the fear? Where's the insecurity? Yeah. Man, let Jesus deal with that and get it out. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Jesus is truth. Jesus is the one we follow. And you should never do anything unless that is contrary to what Jesus says. If anybody ever leads you, tells you, does anything to even try to influence you into something that's contrary to the truth found in scriptures, you say no. You say, I wanted to say something else before the no. You say no, and you run. You with me? You don't blindly follow disobedience. You don't blindly follow people who are in sin or out for wrong motives. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an attitude of the heart to be healthy and whole, to engage correctly in relationships, to join into what God's doing in the earth and play your part. There's times I've had to say no to leaders because I knew their motives was wrong. I knew their ambitions were wrong. I did it in a respectful way, but I had to say, look, I know what Scripture says. I got an account here. Let truth be the judge of that. We don't blindly follow, but we willingly follow in an attitude of heart. So what does all this mean? Fourth point here and a big idea. It means this, that we can serve imperfect people because we follow a perfect God. And let me tell you this, God will work it out. Don't worry. Look, here's one thing I've learned in 30 years of ministry, man. No one gets away with it. You never get away with disobedience to Jesus. You never get away with false motives. You might have a little bit of success for a season according to eternal and worldly and earthly standards, but let me tell you, you get caught, you get found out, it is never, ever, ever better. So guess what? The confidence I have this morning is not in the perfection of people I'm following, it's in the perfection of Jesus, who ultimately is leading my life. And as he's leading my life, he tells me to follow with these people. Not because they're perfect, but because he's perfect. And I've got some questions for Jesus when I get to eternity. Jesus, why did you use imperfect people to do your plan? Why didn't you just do it all? But that's a conversation for another time. So it goes on to say in our book, the church is meant to be a community of people who are helping each other grow closer to God. In other words, the process of sanctification, which is covered in chapter 2, is not something we can do in our own. If you want to be sanctified and more like Jesus, it only happens in the context of being relationally connected. And to the degree you're relationally connected is to the degree that you're being sanctified and becoming more Christ-like. I mean, what do you think? You think Jesus gives you perfect people to follow? You think you'll become more like him in that way? No, it's in dealing with people that are different in you that you learn more things about yourself, that you become deep. I mean, how I wish Cindy was just like me so many days. Gosh, but then guess what I would be? So more selfish after 25 years of marriage. Bet how I wish every one of my sons had the exact same personality like me that I could perfectly relate and understand as I process them as a father. But in that, guess what? I wouldn't grow at all. I could be so lazy. In any community, it goes on to say, people will eventually offend one another, let one another down. The church is no exception. The good news is that the Bible offers a roadmap for responding to offense, sin, division within the church. Sometimes this roadmap is referred to as church discipline or accountability. But the goal is always the same, to encourage. It's repentance, it's healing and restoration. Jesus in our relationships with one another never gives us a way out to be offended, hurt, bitter. He always expects reconciliation and restoration and for us to navigate through that. He gives us repentance and forgiveness. You're on one either side of the coin in your relationship with people. You either need to repent for something you've done wrong to hurt them, or you either need to forgive them when somebody's done something wrong to hurt you. There's never just walk away and be bitter and angry for the rest of your life. That's okay. It's repentance or forgiveness. Those are the two options as people who want to follow Jesus and be sanctified. And Peter, I think it was Peter who came to him and again thought he had it figured out and rose the standard and saying, Jesus, how many times are we to forgive someone? And he threw out the answer himself before Jesus answered, 7. And if you think about it, if somebody really hurts you or offends you 7 times and you forgive them 7 times, that would be a miracle. We're still working on 1, right? Yeah. And Jesus says, no, not 7, but 7 times what? 7. And really? And what he's saying there, to dig deeper into it, he's saying, look, the way I'm building an intimacy and love and relationships, here's the truth, because the more intimate and vulnerable you get with one another, the more you will hurt one another. But in that, it takes a great skill set to work through repentance and forgiveness constantly to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace so that in that the world can see the reality of who I am, because they're smart enough to know that you guys aren't just acting perfect as human beings with one another, but there's a trust in that environment that you develop the skill set of repentance and forgiveness to learn to walk together. Yeah. Amen. Man, that was really good too. Amen. You should amen on that one. Yeah. Because he knew that in your most close relationships in life, that's where you are most vulnerable and get hurt the worst. But those are the ones that we're not to walk away from, but to work through in dealing with one another and in that get sanctified and learn conflict resolution and learn how to forgive and learn how to love and learn how to better understand as we navigate through it. It's powerful. Matthew 5, 23 through 24 says, therefore, if you're offering the gift at the altar, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then offer your gift. See, religion does what? It just allows hurt and pains to go. Then you come to church services and you do your activity, and then you feel better about yourself and self-righteousness and never deal with the relational issue. Jesus says, that's not what I'm looking for. Don't come to me and worship me. Don't come give me gifts at the altar. He says, no. Go. Instead of coming to church on Sunday, go take them to lunch and work it out. And then come back and give me your gift. When you've worked it out with your brother or sister. See, what's he saying? He's saying reconciliation is more important to Jesus than religion. It's all about relationship. Again, church isn't a building. It's not a Sunday morning service. That's something we do in the context of facilitating moments like this to encourage us in the purposes of God. But Christianity is a relationship with one another. It's a people demonstrating to the world who Jesus is on mission for him to reach the lost. Reconciliation is more important to Jesus than religion. Then he goes on in Matthew 18, 15 through 17 and says, hey, if your brother or sister sins, and go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Oh, man, wow. Doesn't say show up on Monday morning and talk about that person's faults and flaws, right? And everything wrong about them. See, Jesus said the moment you start doing that, guess what? Every single one of us, you're missing the log in your own eye. You're looking at the speck in somebody else's eye, and you're missing the log in your own eye. Man, if you got an issue with someone or they got something legitimately needs to deal with, he doesn't say ignore it. He says the proper way to deal with it is go to them in love and talk to them. Man, if we did that, the whole planet Earth would be changed. If they listen to you, you've won them over, but if they do not listen, take one or two along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Here's the process. He says, go speak to them one-on-one. And what's the motive? The motive is because we love people, right? That's the motive. Our heart is not always to want to see them do bad or man, I'm glad that happened to you. Or, you know what, I don't care about you anymore. Jesus wants us to have his heart, and his heart is always to win a brother or sister. Have a heart to win them. Win them. Win a brother or sister in sin. Care for them. Engage them in such a way that they know you really care about them. You know how my life got changed? As people began to confront how I was living in sin, but they didn't do it in a judgmental way. They did it in a way that when I went home at night, I could not deny that that person cared so much about me, that they were telling me this. And it wrestled with me. And it drove me to the scripture to see who Jesus is and what he said and then the reality of his truth and all that. Man, it was the transformation process that God was using. But it all began through his witnesses showing me the unconditional love of Jesus, speaking the truth to me in that context. Love is so transformative. Here's the process. One-to-one, go to that person first. They don't listen. One or two, take somebody along, not to gang up on them. Don't take their enemy, somebody they hate, to prove your point. Somebody else who really cares about them, and they know that. And then, if that doesn't work out, then you take it before the church. And there is a standard that we're to live by. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13 talks about that, that we're not to be immoral, greedy, and to live like the world does. And for us as believers, again, this is the accountability, right? If you're not accountable, then you're not serious about what it is you're doing, okay? You're not serious. You're not growing. You're not really playing a part. You're faking it. You're hiding. I mean, there's so many ways that I could say that. But we as believers, when we make our confession, that's the seriousness of this. And this is the standard that I want for my life, is that, man, I got to show up every day. I can't hide. And as a believer in Jesus, if I start falling into sin and won't repent for that, then I need to be kicked out. Not because I'm not loved. It's because I am loved. And the wandering of being outside of the context of my most important relationships, the hope of that is that it drives me back to love and the reality of what I need, because you're certainly not going to find that in the world. And so God has a way of enforcing his authority through his delegated leadership on earth. There's three divine institutions on earth. There's the family, there's the church, and there's government. And each one of those institutions is giving a means by which they enforce their authority. For the family, they're given the rod, the rod. And Scripture says if you don't use the rod on your children while they're growing up, you actually hate them. You're not loving them, you're hating them. Because you're not putting discipline in their life so that they can become more Christ-like and develop character in their lives. You're actually setting them up for failure. Parents have the authority to use the rod to bring discipline into people, their children's lives, in a way to enforce their authority over them. The church, it's excommunication. Excommunication is the way that we enforce our authority. That if you're not living the way you're supposed to live, then you need to be dealt with by being expelled. Again, it's the seriousness of accountability. How much would that change people's behaviors if they knew that was a reality? That, man, I'm really held accountable. Look, when I'm at my best in life is when I'm most accountable. In anything that I'm doing. Because again, human nature is to do what? Take the path of least resistance, somehow, somewhere in your own selfishness or issues. And then government. Government has a way to enforce its authority. Romans 13:4. It's the sword, right? It's weaponry. See, I tell people this all the time. As a pastor, I've delegated authority in the institution of the church. Please obey the Bible. Please follow the Bible. Please do that. So you'll have self-government and good character. And it'll go well with you in society as you live Christ-like. You'll be blessed and you'll prosper. But if you don't and rebel against that, guess what? There's Mr. Policeman over there. He doesn't carry a Bible. He carries a gun. And he has the authority delegated by God that if you are bad enough in society, he can legally shoot you. Because God's standards are important. In fact, people ask about capital punishment. Well, what do you think about that? Well, what's God think about it? He crucified his own son for our sins. He allowed his son to experience the most heinous death for justice. Of all the murders and betrayals and abuses and all the things that happen in society every day, Jesus paid the price for that. And Scripture is the one that holds up the highest standards and says, yes, there's a place for capital punishment because life is so valuable. The only justice in redeeming it is to take another life if one is taken in that cause. That's why the commandment is do not murder. It's not do not kill. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to kill. In the context of God bringing his right judgment on earth and justice on earth, but we're never to murder. So government has a way to enforce its authority on planet Earth to keep civil society. It's the sword. It's weaponry. And so anyhow, that's a biblical worldview lesson there. Come on up and play the piano, please, my great friend. The chapter concludes with the emphasis of discipline. Discipline is the difference in life. Discipline is so important. If you're not disciplined, Hebrews 12:8 says, everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, true sons or daughters. See, in any endeavor in life, whether you're becoming an athlete, an artist, a musician, a politician, speaker, an honor roll student, you're never great at that. You're never really legitimate in it until you embrace the process of discipline. Discipline is what makes us legitimate in those things. See, in athletics, it would be like, I'm never going to practice. I'm never going to go through two-a-days and weight room and workouts, and I'm going to just be able to play and participate in the games. It's not reality. What would your team think of you if you just showed up for the games? What would the coaches think of you? You know what they think of you? You're not a legitimate part of this team because you're not paying the price of discipline to be held accountable, to grow and to improve and to be better and to ultimately be one that I can trust with responsibility. It's illegitimate in anything in life, right? I mean, you're not going to give employees checks on payday if they're not showing up for work. They're illegitimate employees. In fact, you do something, you fire them. So why do we think we can just show up whenever we want to the institution of the church that Jesus is building and think we can just operate however we want and be legitimate? Not be under God's delegated authority, not embracing his discipline. Come on. And that's why the church doesn't have the kind of presence on planet Earth that God wants it to have, because so many of its members are not legitimate in the way of really becoming members accountable to God, accountable to his delegated authority, and in that, participating in the identity as what? What does legitimacy do, Scripture says here? It reveals to the world that we're sons and daughters of God. Let me tell you, the relationships I love the most as I look back on life aren't the relationships where people just let me slack in the sinfulness of my human nature. It was those who got in me in love and disciplined me. From Coach Browning to Miss Hokinson, my math teacher, Miss Humble, who's now Miss Hickman, I could go on and on and on. Coach Sadler, these relationships forever mean something to me because in moments of my life when I wanted to take the path of least resistance, they grabbed a hold of me and said, not you. There's more in you than that. And I'm holding you accountable. And guess what? You ain't sitting in the back of my classroom. You're sitting in the front row. And they weren't nice about it. And as an eighth grader, I didn't fully grasp everything that they were saying. I didn't understand and thank them for their love. But let me tell you, at 52, when I see them, I go, God, thank you. You set my life on a different course. You helped me fulfill my dreams because you confronted me in love and truth. I saw my old coach, Sadler, about a month ago going into premiere. I hadn't seen him in years. And man, he would not let me get away with nothing. I was already accepted into college. I was going. I was in. I was done. I was last test I took for him. At practice, he was my math teacher too. He said, you know what you made on my test? I said, what? He goes, 88. I said, great. I'm already in college. He jacked me up against the wall and said, 88? That's not acceptable. You're retaking the test. I said, Coach, I'm in college. He said, no, no, no. See you in the classroom. I saw him the other day. And he was in his truck, and I ran up to him, and he reached out his arm, and we embraced. I reached through the truck, and we were talking, and he looked at me, and he goes, I've never forgot you. I'll never forget you. And that's the bond we have. And he wasn't my easiest coach. He was one of my toughest ones. But I know he loves me. And to this day, as a man in his 80s and as a 52-year-old man, we right there, you see me getting emotional. I'll never forget you. That's a connection we made. Because let me tell you this, he gave me his best, and let me tell you what I did. I gave him my best in return. And there was a bond that was created there. And see, that's what the church is, right? It's why we take the sacrament of communion. We remember, man, Jesus gave us his best, and we're to give him our best. And we embrace suffering, and we embrace discipline, and we embrace just all the things and issues of our life that we need to embrace. And it's tough, and it's difficult, and we always don't fully understand, but the motive is always pure when we take communion. It's the sacrifice of love that drives us to sanctification. Father, help us to embrace church discipline, accountability, your process of building, and to understand our roles in that so that we can grow and mature and be everything that you've created us to be. Raise your hand this morning if you need prayer. If you just say, man, this spoke to me. There's hard issues that I need dealt with. Prayer team, would you come on up this morning? Would you come on up? I'm going to have the prayer team come up. And what I'm going to do to end the service is if you need prayer, please come up and pray with our prayer team. And allow God to deal with those issues in your heart, okay? So don't leave here without letting God touch your heart and heal you and finding your security and identity in him, all right? So please come get prayer if you need that. For the rest of you, we are done. The service is over. Please stand up if you would. That was a fun topic, wasn't it? That was a fun topic, man. Discipline. Discipline is the difference. How many people know in a world, we kind of look too much, we kind of navigate through our feelings too much, right? And in living by our feelings, guess what happens? We never really feel that good. Instead of embracing the process of God's development in our life and then out of that being very joyful because we're pleasing him. So anyhow, have a great rest of your day. Don't hide. Get connected in and grow in what God has called you to be. All right? God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. Come get prayer if you need it. Thank you.